if you could meet with them face to face and you could say, Jesus, what is important to you? What it really matters to you? He wouldn't be having a conversation with you about cigarettes, and he wouldn't be having a conversation with you about your haircut or the kind of shirt you wear, or whether you wear blue jeans or dress pants. And he wouldn't be talking to you about, you know, what TV show did you watch last night? Because when he was asked, what is important? What is the greatest thing that God cares about? We last week talked about that he said, the most important thing is that you love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And he said, that sums up everything that the law and prophets were teaching. Every single thing. It's about loving God and then loving other people, we're going to see today. And there's also, we talked about, you know, it's not that hard to evaluate whether we're attempting to love God like that, because the Bible says that God really evaluates whether or not we love him the same way we evaluate whether or not people love us. And he would call people out. He would say, listen, you honor me with your lips, but then your heart is far from me, because he can tell that by our actions. And it's the same way with us. I mean, you know, when it comes to your love for God, do you want to spend time with God? Or is it a burden to you? You know, if somebody loves me, I don't have to manipulate them to want to be around me. I don't have to bribe them. I don't have to guilt them. If they love me, they want to be around me, and I them. Do you like to praise God? Because when you love someone, you enjoy telling them their value in your life. You enjoy telling them why they're important to you. You love pointing out all of the great things about them. And that's the way, and God notices those same things too. We ought to be excited about praising God. Do you love to give gifts to God, or is it a burden to you? If you're giving a gift to God, do you start thinking about automatically, well, this means I can't do this thing. This means I can't buy this thing for myself. Because when you love someone, giving them gifts feels good. You don't mind sacrificing for people that you love. Do you love to serve God? Or are you thinking about, well, I could be doing all these other things instead of serving right now? You know, if you love someone or someone loves you, you love to serve them. You love to do things for them. You love to give an effort for them if you love them. And so God notices those same things. He receives love just like we do and notices love just like we do. You know, we shouldn't serve God out of guilt. We should serve God out of a passionate love for him and appreciation for him. But Jesus also said that there's a second part to that verse. And he says, along with that, what is really important is that you love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, no other command is greater than these. So nothing else you can come up with matters more to God than loving him and loving the people around you. Any other thing we come up with comes after these two things. Now, sometimes I wonder why we move on in our lives until we've conquered these first two things. Why do we start jumping ahead steps looking for other things to do if we haven't figured out how to love God with all our hearts and love our neighbors as ourselves? We ought to still be on plans A and B before we start moving forward. But our love for God, our love for people is not about, again, haircuts and music styles and money and church attendance. It's not about where we were born. It's not about how much money we make. It's about how we're treating people. It's not about what other people can offer us. It's what we can offer them. So there are a lot of ways that we can show our neighbors that we love them. Some of you may be familiar with the book that came out a few years ago. They talk about the five love languages, and I think we may even do a series on that coming up. But that's about how we each give and receive love. Because people give love differently, people receive love differently. So part of loving your neighbor is learning about them, what they need in their lives. But one of the verses, the verse we're going to talk about today, are talk about things that we all want and need in our lives. And if I want these things for my life, and I'm loving my neighbors myself, then I ought to want these things for their life too. That's the only thing that makes sense. That's the only way it makes sense to carry out these verses, is if I want something for myself, I should want it for my neighbor. And so we're going to look at Micah 6:8 today that says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to act justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? And we're going to take a look at these individually, but you can already ought to be able to tell that you want these things for yourself because they're good. The Bible says they're good. You know them in your heart and mind. These are good things because you want them for yourselves. And if we don't want them for others, we're being phony. It's a clear statement that we don't love our neighbors if we don't want these things for them. The verse starts off by saying it's good, and he's shown it to us, which what that literally means in the Hebrew, it says, I'm making this plain to you. This is conspicuous. God is saying, this ought to be easy for you to understand, that you ought to be providing justice, mercy, and acting humbly. So we're just going to take these apart and look at them a little bit. First of all, he says we're to act justly, and some of your versions might say to seek justice. But when we're going to think about what it means to seek justice or act justly, first it means that we need to be impartial to people. And that means that we are not going to show favoritism to anyone because of any personal benefit that we can gain, any personal biases that we hold. And it also means we can't show indifference to someone just because we don't feel personally affected. That means if you see someone else suffering and it doesn't affect your life negatively, we still ought to be interested in what's happening to our neighbors. If it doesn't affect us at all, if it's causing them pain, that should mean something to us if we're acting justly, if we're being impartial. We need to be fair if we're going to be acting just. That means we shouldn't tolerate different sets of rules or laws or their application or enforcement. Everyone needs to operate under the equal standards with equal rewards, equal penalties, and we should be speaking out on behalf of people who are treated unfairly by the law, by their jobs, by their families, by the church. Anyone who's being treated unfairly, we ought to be speaking out. I mean, you guys, I don't know if you know this, but I am a victim of unfair treatment. I have been unjustly treated. And it starts with this real problem is that I'm a way better driver than Brandy is. That got huge laughs for her service. So I hate to prompt you, but okay, just let me say, every car that I have owned since we have been married, she has wrecked in some fashion or another. Some of these cars she has wrecked have been sitting still. But I stand before you as a criminal in the justice system, driving around on court supervision, and she drives freely. And that is unfair. And it's part of our culture's anti-nerd bias. Because if I do something wrong, if my foot gets a little heavy, I drive away with a stack full of tickets. Brandy could back over a nest of baby bald eagles, and you know what happens to her? Here's your warning. It's okay. You'll get them next time. You'll eventually find out where the lines on the road are. You're doing your very best. And that's because in our culture, beautiful people don't have to suffer consequences for their decisions. And the rest of you should be speaking out on my behalf. They get away with murder. All right, defend the defenseless. We are supposed to defend the defenseless. That means justice doesn't mean I just care about my rights, but justice means I care about the rights of my neighbors. And you think about followers of Jesus were instrumental in the abolition of slavery, for example, in Europe and in America. People just looking simply and saying, if I wouldn't want this done to me, I shouldn't allow this to be done to another person. I'd really encourage you to read the life story of a guy named William Wilberforce, who was in England. He grew up very privileged, very wealthy. After his conversion to Christianity, he spent the rest of his life working to end the slave trade in Europe. And spent almost all of his money working to end the slave trade in Europe. And that spread a few years later into America. So it was very inspiring, but he saw something unjust. He saw a group of people who weren't able to speak for themselves and defend themselves. He spent all of his life and all of his fortune trying to change that. So Proverbs 31:8 says, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. Isaiah 1:17 says, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. And then Psalm 82:3 says, give justice to the weak and the fatherless, maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. See, the greatest expression of justice is not to demand that people give you what you think you deserve, but to come to the aid of those who can't defend themselves and make sure that the powerful don't overtake the powerless. Because everyone who's mentioned here in these verses represent people who can't defend themselves. The widows, the orphans, the poor, the sick, the infirmed. People who can't speak up for themselves. The healthy and the capable are supposed to speak out on their behalf. And that's part of what it means to seek justice. Love mercy. Some of the versions also say love kindness. Now, this is an area where sometimes we can fail a lot, too. This is an area where really we practice an open hypocrisy in our lives because we want mercy for ourselves when we're wrong, but we want retribution for others when they're wrong. And we want compassion for ourselves, but we want accountability for everybody else. That's not a love for mercy. That's selfish. And so we want to ask ourselves this question: how do you treat others when they fail? And I don't mean this as a rhetorical question or just like a mental exercise. I want you to think of a person in your life who has failed, either failed you or failed in front of you, and you need to ask yourself, what did you do with that person? How did you treat them when it happened? How are you treating them right now? Are you still making them suffer now for an old mistake? And were you kind or were you harsh? Did you talk to them gently or did you chew them out? Or did you just slander them behind their back? Did you come alongside them or did you abandon them? Are you still holding on to a record of wrongs? And did you even consider what may have brought them to make a wrong decision? Were they just having a terrible day and made a temporary misstep? Are they trying to break free from behaviors and habits they've struggled with their whole lives? Were they never shown the tools to make a better decision? And they didn't even know better. They didn't know how to not make that bad decision. Are they bearing heavy loads and no one offers to help them? Are they in the middle of painful events right now that's causing them to make decisions they wouldn't normally make? And what have we offered them when they fail besides criticism and judgment? I mean, how do we get to the point where we don't even care if we treat people with the love and compassion and mercy that Jesus commands us, that he said is the most important thing to God? Why doesn't it matter to us? I mean, why is it so intoxicating for us, and why does it make us feel so superior when we see someone stumble over their weaknesses? It shouldn't be that way if we love mercy. Maybe you're a person that doesn't fail and don't need mercy. If that's you, if you don't ever fail, if you don't ever need mercy, I congratulate you. That's really great. But you probably came to the wrong place this morning because we specifically built this building to deal with people who've made a wreck of their lives. People who've become addicted to things. People who've made terrible decisions and are suffering consequences. Jesus said, the well don't need a doctor. And so if you're a person who doesn't ever need mercy for yourself, we probably don't need you sitting here taking up our chairs for people who need mercy. If you're not willing to give mercy to others, don't take up our chairs, because there are people who need to come here and get mercy, who need restoration, who need reconciliation. And this place is for weak and failing people. And so Jesus makes it clear that it's important to him to show mercy by saying that blessed are the merciful, because they're going to receive mercy. Now, sometimes people are going to engage in behavior that makes it necessary for us to change relationships. There are sometimes the things that, you know, relationships can be abusive or toxic. We need to change relationships. But even that can be done without vindictiveness. It can be done without cruelty if we love mercy. And the Bible also teaches us that we are to walk humbly. Now, the Bible says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And we really shouldn't need a further explanation than that, except to maybe define what humility is. The word humility in the Greek means to bring yourself low. And so, but we want to start with making a distinction of when this kind of attitude is healthy and when it's unhealthy, because there's a distinction in people's attitude when it comes to this. It's unhealthy when we're brought low by the behavior, actions, or treatment of other people. Because there are many who feel as though they've been brought to a place of lowness because they have been physically, verbally, or sexually abused. There are some who don't think they deserve love. There are some who are constantly barraged with feelings of shame, guilt, and failure. There are some who think their very life makes the world a worse place. And this isn't humility. This attitude is the result of damage and scars that are done by other human beings. This is a person who's been made to feel low in a way that they never should. These are really people who've suffered injustices that we should be speaking up for and defending, because they're suffering by under treatment of other human beings. But the healthy and authentic humility, it's an act of the will to put the feelings, thoughts, and interests of other people in front of your own. Philippians 2:3 says that we should do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, regard others as more important than yourself. And I don't know, I hope you can see the difference. The first person believes they are worth less than others, that others are more important than they are. They don't see their purpose or the image of God in their life. The healthy person realizes their value, recognizes their own worth, and they're still willing to put other people in a place of honor in their lives. Instead of trying to build themselves up, they're trying to build others up. So they make themselves low as a purposeful decision to love and serve others. The first group has been made to feel low. The second group has chosen to think of themselves as being lower. And so here's a few verses that talk about walking in humility. You who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let us please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For Christ did not please himself. This describes that healthy person who willingly gives up what is pleasing for them to focus on what pleases others. I mean, this would be a really easy and simple thing we should do in the church. When you walk into the church building, the first thing you shouldn't be noticing, well, I don't like this song. I don't like this carpet. I don't like the paint. I don't like the guy's talking. He's not wearing a tie, or he's wearing jeans, or he's whatever. It is like that. You know, why weren't there 5 Christmas songs today? Petty things. We start noticing what's more important to me than what's beneficial to other people. We ought to be thinking about what can we do, whether I like it or not, to make the gospel, God's love, the most accessible to people who need it. That ought to be our only focus when we walk in this building. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others. So our gifts and our talent, our resources, our money ought to be devoted to the good of others, not just making ourselves happy. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Hear that? Have a mind like Jesus. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. He focused on how to serve others. That's what it means to have the mind of Jesus. That's what it means to walk in humility. Who gave up more stature than Jesus did? No one. We can't even do it. But he asks us to walk humbly, to think about others. If we're always focused on what makes us happy, then it means we're ignoring the spiritual and emotional and physical needs of the people around us. And if we're ignoring the people around us, we are not loving our neighbors ourselves. We can't be. And so as we prepare to sing our last song, these are not the only ways to love our neighbor. But clearly they're important, because God says in this verse in Micah, this is what I require of you. You know what that means when it says it's required? It means this is not optional, that we're thinking about justice and mercy and humility as we behave towards other people. And so I want you to be, as we're singing this last song, be meditating on this verse. Be taking this in and think about yourself. Is there any place where I'm not promoting justice for people who are defenseless? Am I not being merciful to people? Am I walking in arrogance somehow, putting myself above others? So let's go ahead and sing, and then we'll close together.